There we go. And this evening we come to Numbers chapter 3. And again, we're watching through this book in the first number of chapters. We're watching God in his faithfulness as he's making preparations in the camp of his people and setting them up in a particular way, laying things down decently and in order. And we saw that in the first two chapters, he numbered the camps according to the tribes, and he also ordered them in a particular manner of worship in the way that he wanted them to come pass him round about and bring worship. The Lord still desires worship today. That's one of the reasons he created us, is for his glory, for his pleasure, in that we may worship. The Lord Jesus Christ did come and tell the woman at the well that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we observed in the first two chapters, as the Lord was numbering the camp, that he had put the Levites aside, and he said the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. But in this third chapter, tonight we will see the Lord begin to number the tribe of Levi, and it will be kind of interesting. We'll look at the math as we go along. And this chapter, it's kind of a long chapter, but if we pace well, I think we can get through it in one evening. And we'll see in the first 13 verses what the Lord's going to do as he calls and he numbers the tribe of Levi. One of the first things he's going to do is he's going to take the Levites and he's going to give them in service over to Aaron. So why don't we read these verses and then we'll comment along on them here. Numbers chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. All right, so in the first passage here, the Lord begins to explain to us through Moses' writing here that he's going to call a group of priests that will be the sons of Aaron. And they will have the highest ministry in the tabernacle. And to whom much is given, much is required. And these boys are all named for us here in the second verse, the name of the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the word Ahor, is light. And Aaron means to be lightened or enlightened. And he has, or to be illuminated. And Aaron will be, in the Old Testament, he will be the high priest. He will be the first high priest. And his sons will continue in the office of high priest. And a typology will be set. In the Old Testament, Aaron will be the type of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest in his earthly ministry as the Son of Man. And we'll follow that typology as you go through the scriptures. So you see Aaron as a type of the greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry as Son of Man. Of course, there's going to be another priest known as Melchizedek, one without mother or father, without genealogy or generation. And of course, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ will take the priesthood of Melchizedek upon him after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he'll be a type of the high priest of Jesus Christ in his role as Son of God. But Aaron will be the lesser and typifying Christ in his role of Son of Man. He's both Son of Man, Son of God. He's fully man and fully God. Of course, we no longer know him after the flesh. Like, we're not looking for the man from Nazareth or Galilee anymore. We're looking for the Lord from heaven. And we know him in a much greater capacity as a Melchizedek priest, rather than the Aaronic priest. But we see this type being set up. Now Aaron is illuminated. He's enlightened. Of course, the high priests had light. It was the light of the Word of God. It was the light of God himself being given unto them. And then you have these four boys here. We had Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu. The word Nadab means free will. Abihu means he is my father. And then the other boys are Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar means God is help, and Ithamar is palm tree. And before the chapter goes on, the Lord has to remind us of a little bit of history. So go back to Leviticus 10. You probably remember this, but we'll just refresh our memory. It's Paul says sometimes it's needful to write things for a second time, maybe to read things for a second time. And in the book of Leviticus, we read of an historical incident right after the ninth chapter where they obeyed the Lord to the letter. And that's a good thing to do. And you say, well, I can't do that, obey the Lord to the letter. And I'll say, neither can I. You know, but here's what you can do. You can purpose in your heart and say, Lord, I'd like to obey you to the letter. I would like to try and go in that direction. He'd like to see a turning in your heart, a directioning in your heart to have a willingness to go his way. And that's a blessing. And the Lord is very merciful, understanding our being. But when it comes to worship here, he wants the worship to be a prescribed manner. And of course, Aaron did it the right way in the ninth chapter. And when he did it properly, it says at the end of the ninth chapter, 9:23 and 24, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, probably amen, hallelujah, and then fell on their faces. And, you know, I think the Lord, when you and I, we gather together here in the sanctuary, and we bring the Word of God, the one he wrote, you know, not the one some translation committee wrote, but the one that God himself wrote, the authorized version of the Bible, and we try and order our services according to the way the Lord does it, I think the glory of the Lord is blessed, and he inhabits our praises, and we shout, amen,
amen,
hallelujah. And it's a blessing to be a part of that, and we fall on our face, and we worship, and we get to the altar, and we pray. But here comes the problem in the 10th chapter. Nadab, free will. The name means free will. Abihu, the word father is in there, but not the word God. He is my father. Well, who is your father? By the way, who is your father is a good question practically. I certainly hope it's the Holy Father in heaven as opposed to a guy in a robe somewhere. I mean, you want the right father. Now, these two boys are thinking wrong here. They're not going to follow God's ways. Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and they put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And in the book of Numbers, God wants to remind us just how narrow he is when it comes to being worshipped. I mean, when it comes to worshipping God, and we're gathered here together tonight to offer a form of worship to the Lord. And he's very serious and sober and grave about the type of worship that he'll accept. And we just can't come and offer strange fire to God. Now, strange fire would be, and I'll tell you the number one strange fire today, is another Bible. Let's get real personal and get within Christianity, and let's talk about born-agains. Born-again people coming with whatever Bible they want before God. That's strange fire. The Holy Ghost didn't write that. That's someone else's light. That's someone else lighting their own fire, like it says in Isaiah. And God's not going to honor that.
Amen.
And that's a good way to die. You say, I'll lose my salvation? No, you may not lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, you're always saved. You'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your walk. You'll lose your fellowship. You can't lose your sonship. But if you exercise your free will like Nadab, and you decide you're going to have Well, he's my father. I like the way that guy preaches on the radio. And I like the way that guy is on TV. And you decide to put someone else between you and God with your free will, you're going to find yourself offering strange fire that God isn't going to accept. I mean, the point that God wants is he wants you to take the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, take the King James Bible into your hand, and then get on your knees and worship God the Father and make God your Father. Simple. So he reminds us in Numbers, going back to where we were in Numbers chapter 3, they offered that strange fire in Numbers 3 verse 4, and Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. Now listen, first off, they died before the Lord. Why will you die? I have come that you might have life. More abundant. Not just to be saved, and being saved is wonderful to have a salvation, but to have a sanctified, joyous walk with me of communion and fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And that's what he desires. And he doesn't want to see us dying before him spiritually. Why will you die? And also, you won't have any children. Because if you're not fruitful, he won't let you multiply. And he wants you to be fruitful and multiply. So this is written for our admonition to help us wake up. It's good. I'm glad he put it here. Now, Eleazar and Ithamar, they ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Eleazar, the name God is my help. And Ithamar is the palm tree. And he's basking in the sun. And his roots are planted deep near the rivers of water. And he's able to offer shade to those that are around him. And you know what happens? If you die spiritually in your testimony, God will replace you. Because the work of God will go on, because God will not leave himself without a witness. And he'll find someone that knows God is their help, like an Eleazar. And he'll find someone that wants to bring forth fruit like the palm tree. And he'll plant someone in your stead. It doesn't have to happen, Christian. I'm getting personal, I'm getting practical, but I think the Lord put this historical reference here just to remind us. Let's be fruitful, and then let's multiply. And let's be like Eleazar and Ithamar. So, continuing here in the fifth verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they, tribe of Levi, may minister unto him, Aaron the priest. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, and I, behold, I like that. You know what that is? That's like the echo of the Father and the Son. When Jesus said, I am the Father, one, I, Father, behold, I, the Son. It's like echoing in the Old Testament, beginning to point forward the reality. You know, it's in modern Bibles, it's missing. You know, all it says is, and I, no, behold, I. The second one is taken away, removing a witness of God's Son. No, but our Bible, the one that God's given us, points the Father and the Son so often that the Hebrews call it a hendiady, where they'll put two things together in the Old Testament, and often it's a picture of the Father and the Son being put forth in the same verse. And you just ye that have ears to hear, will you hear? Ye that have eyes to see, will you see? Don't stuff them up and put wax on your heart. And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And what we see here is now the Levites, not being numbered with the other tribes, with Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh, all of a sudden God's going to pull them aside. And he's going to take the Levites and he's going to say, I'm going to give them a job. And their job is to minister unto Aaron. Now, Aaron, again, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. And he says there's going to be a class of people, and they're going to minister unto Aaron. Now, we know in the New Testament that by his blood he hath made us kings and priests. And Levite is the priestly tribe. And so our job is to minister unto the high priest Aaron. Minister in an earthly manner. See, down here on earth, we are ministering unto Jesus Christ. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're doing his work. We're ministering unto him. And so they get this. Now, in the 10th verse, it's interesting. The Lord separates here. And he says, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And what he's doing is he's marking out. And watch the difference. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 51. And this is why when you read your Bible, you understand that a word can be used in more than one way. Because God is big, and this is a spiritual book. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. She was reading the book of Hosea, and she was coming to me with some questions, and I was explaining things spiritually to her. She says, you know, it could have been written better than that. And I understand what she's saying. From a literal standpoint, there's a way you could write it. You remove the spiritual, and then literally you could just show anybody and say, that's what it says on the page. But the Lord leaves this as a spiritual book written in a parabolic manner so that he can try your spirit as you're reading the book. And so here he says in Numbers 151, when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And he's saying, there's a separation in my mind, God says, and in my heart, between these 12 tribes and the Levites. And the Levites are, if you will, a step above those 12 tribes. And the Levites have my permission to carry those articles of the tabernacle when the cloud moves and the pillar moves. They're allowed to carry it. And if someone else from one of those tribes tries to carry those articles, I'll kill him. I'll put him to death. That's Levites. But when you're in the third chapter, so the Levites are going, hey, like this, you know, I should have suspenders. Hey, I'm something special. You get that feeling sometimes. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. And it says that in the book of Proverbs. And it's true. I mean, God does see a difference between a Levite, someone that's saved, and someone that's just in Christendom. And I'm a Catholic. I'm a United Methodist. By the way, I notice there's a lot of churches that have the word united. How come I never see a church that says, I'm a separated Methodist? I'd like to see a church that's separated once in a while. They're all united. What are they united to? United to the world and the flesh and the devil. That's what they're united to. And by the way, the word united is only once in the Bible. It's in Genesis 49, and it says, be not thou united to them. That's what it says. And it's just curious. But I mean, so he says there's a difference between a Levite and some guy that just thinks he's a Christian. But now here in the book of Numbers, in the 10th verse, 3:10, he says, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And you know what he's saying here is, Aaron is above the Levite. And Aaron has some things to do even the Levite can't do. And there are things that Jesus Christ can do that you and I can't do. And if we tend to step into his office, God will kill us. I'll give you something, for example. Who only can forgive sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The greater Aaron. What if a Levite, a born-again Christian, tries to hear confession to forgive sins? That's a good way to get on God's deadly side. God's never committed that to anybody. There are certain, do you see the word stranger? There's a separation between Levi and of born again and someone's not born again, but there's a separation between Jesus and the born again, and there are certain things that are his purview and they're not ours. For example, writing Bibles. That's his business. That's not ours. We want to start writing articles of the furniture around here, we're going to be put to death spiritually. So the Lord shows you the separation here, and I hope we would learn that. If you doubt me, go to the 16th chapter of Numbers and look at verse 40, because he'll just state it literally in that verse there. Just to remind you that Aaron, the great high priest, is above you and I, regular priests. And we're a member of the priesthood. 16 verse 40. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, who tried that one day, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. And the only point God's trying to show us is it is blessing to be a born-again Christian, but don't get too proud of heart with that new birth. And remember, Aaron is the one that has the ultimate ministry around here, not us. The greater Aaron, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All righty. And then we see the concept of the fact that what God's doing in verses 11 through 13 is God had said back in the 13th chapter of Exodus that all the firstborn would be sanctified to him, and here he's going to take the Levites in the stead of the firstborn, and we'll look at that later on. Sometimes this is like plan B. You'll often find God having to fall back to plan B in his dealing with mankind. I think we're kind of on, what plan are we on, Brother Ed? Maybe F now? I don't know, A, B, C, D, E, F. Yeah, I think it's F. I mean, why is that? Why? Because we tend to be rebellious, because we tend to be disobedient, because we tend to go our own way, and God opens a dispensation up and tries a new way to work with us, and we go off the cliff again, and then he has to start a new dispensation all over again. And we see this happening in here. God's original plan to work with these people was to have every firstborn from every tribe minister unto him and then minister to the world as a nation of priests. And when they fell in Exodus chapter 32, God says, now I'm going to take the Levites in the stead of them. Yeah. You know, it would be God's will right now today in the world to have every Christian, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, all of them out there witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, and they're not. And most of them are like tribes that have been fallen by the wayside. And thank God there are some Levites that are born-again Christians that will do the ministry. And God has to fall back to plan B again. Shame on us. Glory to him. Glory to God. So we see the concept of substitution again. God's going to get his work done. And if I won't volunteer, and you won't volunteer, God will find a volunteer. Who's on the Lord's side? Moses asked. All right, so now we look in verses 14 through 20, and the Lord's going to begin to take this tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, and set them apart by their names. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward, shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names. The firstborn is Gershon, and then Kohath and Merari. Those are given by the name, by the order of their birth. And now what he's going to do is in the number of verses, he's going to name their names and then give their numbers. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. And we see it goes from one Levi to three boys, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, to eight grandsons. And 1 + 3 + 8 = 12. And God's going to work that governmental number that we'll see in the book of Numbers. You'll see certain numbers being established as to how God does things. And so we see across three generations, these 12 that he's going to put in the certain offices. And in verses 21 through 26, we'll see the eldest, Gershon. And of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites, those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward, and the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. And so now what's going to happen is these sons will be called by name. Yes, they'll be numbered, but they'll be called by name, because God is a God of individual relationships. And we'll go through the names, and I'll paint the portrait of those names and what they mean, and we'll see in each family how they tell a story through what the names mean. But one thing that was interesting as I was going through it, chapter 3, we're in. Look at verse 10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons. Then you go down to verse 15. Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families, every male from a month old and upward. And then you go to verse 22, and it says, those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males. And then in verse 25, and the charge of the sons. And in verse 28, it'll say all the males. And then in verse 34, and verse 36, and verse 38, and verse 39, and verse 30, and verse 40, and verse 41, and verse 43, and verse 51, and more than 12 times in the chapter, the Lord will explain that the ministry will be through the men. That's it. Amen. There it is. Now, God did it. It's his way. When some people want to argue, and they do want to argue, about, you know, women have a right to be pastors, women have a right to... I take them to Numbers chapter 3 and pull those verses out. This is God ordering and numbering his worship service according to the sons of Aaron and the sons of Levi. And he's making it plain and clear, both testaments, that those offices will be given to men. He is the Father, and Jesus is the Son, and this is the way it is done. I've got nothing to do with it. All right? And your opinion, my opinion, NARAL's opinion, National Organization of Women's opinion, the United Nations opinion, the United States Congress opinion, is irrelevant to God. That's just the way it is. God is not into political correctness. And he's laying down a reality. Now, again, I do not expect this to hold sway in our Congress or in the House of Representatives or in the state Senate or at the workplace. But when it comes to the worship of God in his church, then it will be done this way. Or it will be strange fire. And the church will die. And the Spirit of the Lord will depart. So this is just to help you out there if you're a pastor or a pastorette. Okay? This is just to help you, to show you from the Bible the way God has ordained this to be. It is a male ministry. The Word of God was given to his Son, and the Son gave it to the apostles and the prophets, and the prophets will give it to the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, and they will give it to all, to feed all. But God uses male cooks in his kitchen. He did it. Take it up with him. Or obey it. And enjoy it. Thank him for it. Revel in it. You know, You watch it on TV? You guys watch, you folks that come and listen. You've heard. I've been doing this for a number of years. You hear the meals that God prepares through me. I'm a male. I'm obedient to him. Are you getting this at your female churches with female pastorettes? I mean, God works these things out. I mean, why don't you do it his way? It works a heck of a lot better. I wanted to point that out. The sons of Levi, the males, by their names will be numbered. Verse 15. The number of the children of Levi will be after the house of their fathers, not even their mothers. Let's say there was a daughter of Levi, and she went out and married a son of Judah, and she had a child. That boy is disqualified from the ministry at the tabernacle. She would have to have married a son of Levi, which incidentally is exactly what Moses' mother, Jochebed, did when she married Amram. She was a daughter of Levi that married a son of Levi, and this whole thing God started and worked through them. That's different than the way the Jews do it nowadays. Are you aware of that? Nowadays, the Jews reckon their genealogy through the mothers. God says, I reckon it through the fathers. There it is. That's Bible. That's the way he set it up. That's why Jesus Christ, even though he came of the seed of Mary, he had to be in the house of Joseph, who was of the tribe of Judah, or he wouldn't have the rights to the throne of Israel. Amen. That had to be the one that whose house he was in. However, in the New Testament, we are blessed in that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That in the priesthood that you and I have nowadays, 2 Timothy, make it chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. And what he's saying is, when it comes to the New Testament, and here this is written about 20-something years after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven, and the New Testament was circulating, and these women are getting a hold of it, and they're reading it, and they're telling it to their child, we now have an opportunity, mothers, to bring up a real spiritual Levite in the faith today. He'll tell Timothy in another place that the woman ministry is changed, is saved through childbearing. Which ministry? You're teaching ministry to a child. You may not have a ministry in an office position at a church, but boy, do you have a ministry to your children. Amen. And you can take the Word of God and you can pour it into your children and you can turn them into a Levite today through that ministry. And what a blessing, the grace that reigns in the New Testament. Go back to where we were in Numbers. So, when it comes to the Gershonites, it says in verse 24, that the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph of the son of Lael. So Gershom is the house. And it's the house, Gershom means a stranger. And the father in that particular house is Lael. And the son will be Eliasaph. And in the house of the stranger, Lael, if the father is devoted to God, Eliasaph, God will gather. Today we're like strangers and pilgrims down here on planet Earth. But if we'll be devoted to God like Lael, Eliasaph, God will gather. And we see gathered together in that tribe 7,500 that God says are worthy to minister unto me. And then the next one, picking up in verse 27, is Kohath. This is the second born, according to birth order. And Kohath was of the family of the Amramites. That's Amram. That's the one that was the father of Moses and Aaron. And the family of the Itzharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzzielites. These are the families of Kohath. Those are his four boys in their birth order. In the number of all the males, from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. And again, you see how young you can dedicate your child to the Lord?
Amen.
God would like you to take your children and to dedicate them at an early age unto Him, and to begin pouring the word of the Lord into them. These are the ones that are going to minister about the tabernacle. You really want your child someday to minister about the tabernacle? Start them when they're early. Start them when they're young. Make them hear the word of God so that seed has an opportunity to get down and to soak into their minds and into their hearts and take root. Verse 29, and the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And again, the count was 8,600. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Now, Kohath, the name means assembly. That's the house. And the father is Uzziel, which means God is strong. And Elizaphan means God is protector. And you're going to find that of the three boys, Kohath is going to get a little bit more of an elevated position than Gershon and Merari. Kohath is the assembly. And it's going to be the assembly of those that recognize that God is strong and God is their protector. And that's the key, folks. I mean, you and I need to remember, and we're part of the Levites, but you want to be part of the Kohanim, the priestly tribe that remembers in that assembly that God is our strength and God is our protector. As far as I'm concerned, for this particular church, I really have no strength to offer it. I really don't have anything to offer you. But when we take God and God's word and we minister that, our strength is in here. Our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is in His word. God is our strength. And because of that, God is our protector. Because the battle's not ours now, it's His. We can stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's how Kohath looked at that. And that's how we want to do it too. And then the last one is in verses, what they were supposed to do is verse 31. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Now Eleazar of Aaron is the chief over the chief of the Levites. What God is saying is Kohath is like the chief of the Levites. He just doesn't take the tents and the hanging. He gets to handle the ark and the table and the candlestick. And this is the one the assembly where knows God is strong and God is the protector. Now the last one here, the last child, will be Merari, verses 33 through 37. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari, and those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zeriel, the son of Abihail, and these shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. And so the names there, Merari, it's a strange name. It's from Mara, which is bitter. And Merari is bitter. And Abihail here is the father, and his son is Zeriel. Abihail means father of might, and Zeriel means God is rock. And the reality is that sometimes when we take this book and we go out there, it's bitter. There's a bitterness. Part of the bitterness is let me show you a verse that my son and I were talking about in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Merari, bitter. Abihail, Abiah's father, the father of might, and Zeriel means God is a rock. And we encounter some bitterness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, a great invitation verse for salvation. Jesus saying to the people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a beautiful invitation. The invitation is to all. Did you see that? All. Come to me, all. No Calvinism. The invitation's to everyone. There's no such thing as predestination and election the way Calvin understands it. It's to all. Come unto me all. Okay? And notice, who will give the rest? I, the Lord Jesus. If you want to invite somebody somewhere, invite them to Jesus. Amen. Get them to come unto Jesus, not to come to church. Don't get me wrong, church is a good place to come. But they need to come to Jesus. And when you come to church, I hope I'm bringing you to Jesus. The whole point is to try and get us more to Him. He's the one that gives us rest. If you come to me, I'm not going to give you rest. I'll probably give you something to do. We need to wash the floor downstairs. I mean, give you something to do. You come to Jesus, you get some rest. And He wants to give spiritual rest. Now notice, though, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, my mind quickly goes, difference, light, heavy. That's nice. Not heavy, it's light. And it's true. He's correct. When you get in the yoke with Jesus, He'll do the heavy bearing of the load. It will be light to you. If there's 2,000 pounds to move, He'll move 1,999. He'll let you move one. The work is mostly His. He lets you go along for the ride. But the burden also is light. Before I was saved, I didn't have a burden of spiritual light. I didn't see what was going on. I didn't realize how many people were lost and undone without God and His Son. I didn't realize the spiritual needs of people. And all of a sudden, I had a new burden of seeing people in darkness, seeing people without salvation, seeing people who were struggling in their heart and their souls. And I had a different kind of a burden, the burden of light. Yes, light has a burden with it. It does. And sometimes with that burden, you're like Moreira, you're bitter. You taste the bitterness of what's going on in their lives. You want to give them the sweet salve of the balm of Gilead and the honey that comes from the land of milk and honey, and they're rejecting it, and it troubles you as you see it. Just realities. We know, we pray, we did our prayer requests before. Bitter. Bitter. But what do we remember? We remember Abba Hail, our Father is mighty. And we remember that Zerahiel, that God is our rock. And we rely on Him. So going back to where we're in Numbers chapter 3, we see that in verse 35 that they're to pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Verse 36, under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords, and they have a duty. And God distributes duties through the gifts that He gives every one of us. We've been studying those in our studies on the church. Now in verse 38, now we see, but those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And now we're going to see God's going to reorder the camp. Now this is the way He ordered it last week. And due east, over there is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And now God says, I want to reorder this thing. And what I want you to do is when God looks out through the veil, and He's in the most holy place, and He looks eastward through the veil, and the veil is separated, and He's from here looking toward the east, He says, I want Aaron right there directly in front of me. Verse 38. When I look, those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. There's a place where God looks out. And He's looking out there and He sees Aaron. And I didn't put M for Moses. But I also noticed if he looked past Aaron and Moses, he sees Judah. And so directly in his eyesight, he sees Aaron, Moses, and Judah. Aaron represents the high priest. Moses was a prophet. He said in Deuteronomy 18, one day I'll raise a prophet like unto the prophet Moses. And Judah represents the king. And God looks right out there and He sees the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ before Him. He sees Aaron as the high priest, He sees Moses as the law and the prophets, and He sees Judah as the king. And that's what God sees. And the rest of us, he sees through that picture. He sees you and you and me through Aaron and Moses and Judah. He sees us in Christ. And that's the vantage point God has. Anyone that comes, the stranger doesn't come nigh. He doesn't get between that picture. He comes behind that picture and he sees us in Christ. Amen. And so right now we are perfect in Christ because of the view that God set up right there as he watched in that direction. And the stranger doesn't come nigh. We stand behind Judah, Moses, and Aaron, the king and the prophet and the priest. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Verse 39, and all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered of the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. Now, one other thing I want you to notice how he ordered that camp. He had all the other strangers pushed back, and they all had to move out so that Aaron could be on the east, Kohath and his boys on the south, Gershom, his sons over there on the west, and Merari and his sons on the north. And he put like a circle of the priesthood between him and all the others. And the distance is given to us in the book of Joshua. Yeah, I can't remember where it is. It's 2,000 cubits. It's in one of the first few chapters. I know where it is, on what side of the page. And it's Joshua 3, verse 4. And I worked it out, it's 0.568 miles. And so none of the people of these tribes could get closer to that, closer than a half mile to that tabernacle. They were more than a half mile away. That's a distance. I think we're about a quarter of a mile, this church, from Sweet Home Road. So you double that. And that's how close they could get to the tabernacle. Why? Because under this economy, under the law, you're far from God. If you're trying to get to God by the law, you're far away. The only way you can come is you've got to come through Jesus Christ. Amen. And then you can draw nigh to the sanctuary. And so they're all about a half mile separated away. Now the count, if anyone does math, the count in 39 does not equal the count of verse 22 plus 28 and 34. Because if you add 7,500 plus 8,600 plus 6,200, it comes out to 22,300. And the count here is 22,000. And so what's God saying? And I think what he's trying to point out for us is even in the midst of born-again churches where there are evangelicals and there are all Levites, there's always a bit of a mixed multitude in there. There's always a few hundred that are not acceptable unto me. Who are they? I don't know. I don't know. God knows. God knows who they are. I mean, even in a church like this, even in a church like I was in last night, I mean, a church where the pastor not only is born again, but has a King James Bible and believes it and tells people, and that's about as good as you're going to get nowadays. Everything else is second rate compared to that with strange fire. But even in that, God says, there's always a few. Why? Because there's going to be some deceivers. They're going to be in there. There's going to be a few tares mixed in. That's just the way it is. Now, he's going to number the firstborns in 40 through 43. The Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward. Take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the number of the males by the numbers of the names from a month old and upward, from those that were numbered to them, were 22,213. That's 22,273. And God says, I'm going to take the Levites instead of the firstborn. And look at how close providentially they were one to another in number. That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. In that particular verse, God just says, he says, the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And God has a lot more control with who gets born on this planet than you and I think. And he has this thing worked out in a manner that God's a genius. And he has this thing worked out. And but there's a very small differential. It's 273 of the firstborns. That's what I wanted to use. But since they've abandoned the office I offered to them, I will take these Levites in their stead. But they're 273 short. By the way, 273 is a multiple of the number 13. 13 is a number of rebellion. You know why there aren't the right priests around today? Rebellion. Rebellion in the heart of man. So what God's going to do is he's going to, I'm going to reject the firstborn and I'm going to take the Levites. Is that not a picture of the New Testament? I don't take you in your first birth. You must come and be born again as a spiritual Levite. And so he sets that picture there of putting the firstborn aside and taking the second. And I'll probably get less. And he does, gets a few less. And the reason I do is because of a multiple of 13, because of rebellion in their heart. And then he says in verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed, of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece by the pole, after the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them, the shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money, wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed, unto Aaron and to his sons. Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above that that were redeemed by the Levites, of the firstborn of the children of Israel, took he the money, 1,300, 75 shekels, that's 5 times 273, the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And what God says is, you know those firstborns, they rebelled against me. They rejected their office. It's going to cost them. They're going to pay me 5 shekels apiece. I want redemption money out of them. And every one of those firstborns from all these other tribes had to cough off 5 shekels apiece and give it up so it could be given in the service of the Levites. And this is the way the Lord takes care of his own. He sees to it that the money flows to keep his work going. And that was the redemption money under the Old Testament. It's better than nothing. But let me show you something. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter told these Jews who had gotten used to this redemption money. You know, there were Jews that didn't want to serve God? And you know what they did? They gave their money instead as redemption money. And then Peter had to say to them, folks, you're missing the point. For as much, 1 Peter 1:18, as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You just don't buy your redemption by giving it to the tabernacle, from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And he said, we're in a new covenant now. And God winked at this ignorance in time past and let you cough up 5 shekels and have someone else do your service and buy your redemption money. But now, Jesus Christ shed his blood, and don't do despite to the blood of the Son of God. And put your money away and repent. And God commands all men everywhere to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see now how God numbered and ordered the Levites. Next week we'll go to the 4th chapter, and I'm going to show you the particular pictures of those tribes of Gershon and Merari and Kohath and how they relate to us in the New Testament. And I pray this is a blessing. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Numbers and the many lessons that you give to us as you paint these portraits. And Lord, thank you that we're not under the law and we're afar off from thee. But now as you look to the east through Judah and Moses and Aaron, you see us through the king and the prophet and our high priest, and we can draw nigh by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.